John chapter 13. Something happened to me again this weekend that quite honestly happens to me a lot when I have been out and about preaching. It hardly ever fails anymore that somebody doesn't come up to me and ask me what I was asked last night. One of the men came up to me and kind of got up close and he said, has anybody ever told you that you look like Dave Ramsey? And the answer is yes, I have been told that. Sadly though, the comparisons end where the bank accounts begin. Now, I got to be honest, there have been times when they've asked me, hey, do you know anybody ever told you you look like this guy? If you don't know who this guy is, that's quite all right. But I got to be honest, most of the time, I'm only asked that question in the spring and summer when I'm in short sleeves. You really can't see what's going on underneath all of this flannel and stuff. But sometimes I am mistaken for him. But then one time I was preaching to South Carolina. And after the service, a group of junior high girls came up to me. Oh, they're giggling and all this, and say, "Hey, Brother Prater, anybody ever told you that you look like Chester B?" And I said, "Who?" And so they showed me this picture. They said, "This guy. He's from partly what's it called? Partly cloudy with a chance of meatballs." I've never seen it, but I guess. So I put that as my Facebook profile picture when they did that. And then I had a preacher message me and he said, "Dude, who did that character? That is really good." And so, hey, it's been good to be here. My wife and I have enjoyed ourselves and we appreciate the opportunity to be a part of this year's gathering. Listen, we know that some of you have made a major investment of your time. Maybe you took some vacation time. Maybe you took time off without pay. I don't know what the case is. I just know that you've made a major investment of your time and of your resources. And our prayer is that you will get a good return on your investment. We've done our best to try and impart some things that we've learned along the way. I told you that, you know, early on in our marriage, things were a little rough. Things were a little rocky, simply because we did not have a good model to go by. But I'm thankful that God was patient with us and kind with us and put the right people in our lives at the right time. To kind of help us and mentor us and really without even knowing it, just show us how a good marriage ought to be. And I hope we've been able to impart a little bit of that to you. I don't reckon I'll ever do an event like this and say something you haven't heard before. But I know even in my own personal life, it's good for me to be reminded of things from time to time. And so that's really all we tried to do this weekend, is just remind you of some things that I'm sure your pastors, your good pastors, have taught you and shown you along the way. Last night I began with a question, and so I want to begin with a question this morning as well. And that question is this: is it possible for two people to get married and stay happily in love with each other forever?
Absolutely.
Yep. Now, I ask that question in spite of the state of your current marriage or what you may have experienced in a previous marriage or what you've seen happen in your parents' marriage or in your friend's marriage, and in spite of what you see in today's culture, is it possible? Because I mean, you look out there, and you would almost come to the conclusion, I don't even think it can happen anymore. Personally, I do believe that it's possible. And I believe that in spite of the dysfunctional marriage that my parents had. I believe it can happen in spite of the dysfunctional marriages, plural, that my sisters have had. And in spite of the marriage my wife witnessed between her biological father and mother. And I even say that in spite of some of the really messed up marriages that I've witnessed in Fellowship Baptist Church. Henry was 82 and Edith was 89. One afternoon, they were out on a stroll when they happened upon their local drugstore and decided to go inside. As they were looking around, the pharmacist approached them and asked if he could help them in any way. And Henry says, "Do you sell medications?" The pharmacist replied, "Of course we do." Henry said, "Medications for rheumatism? Yes. Arthritis? Yes. General aches and pains? Yes, sir." Henry says, "What about vitamins?" "We carry all kinds of vitamins." "Well, what about support hose for circulation?" "Absolutely." "What about hearing aids and denture supplies and reading glasses?" "All of the above." Henry says, "Well, what about wheelchairs and walkers and canes?" And the pharmacist said, "Listen, we've got all kinds, all sizes, and all speeds." And then he asked Harry this question. He said, "If you don't mind me asking, why all the questions?" Henry smiles and says, "Well, Edith and I have fallen in love and we're getting married and we'd like to use your store as our bridal registry." Edith and I have fallen in love. Do you know how easy it is to fall in love? It is incredibly easy. I mean, seriously, all you need is a pulse in about 10 seconds. And you can fall in love. I mean, nowadays, all you have to do is pay your money and submit your profile to one of the 1,500 or so online organizations in this country, and they'll match you with another living, breathing person with a similar profile, and voila, before you know it, you're in love. I mean, seriously, with the growth of social media, it's never been easier to meet someone and fall in love. But I submit to you that it's harder than ever before to stay in love. And I'll give you a few reasons for that real quick. Number one, staying in love is difficult because of what we saw growing up. And as I've already mentioned just a moment ago again, neither Katie nor I grew up in a functional home. Neither one of us grew up in a home where our parents were on the same page and had the kind of relationship that we wanted to have one day. And just in conversations with some of you here this weekend, I know we're not the only ones here who grew up in homes like that, whose parents had marriages like that. But you know, here's what's crazy. Even though what was modeled for us growing up was so wrong, more times than not, it's that very model that people tend to adopt, which makes it difficult to have a long and lasting and loving relationship. Here's what a lot of us grew up with. Do unto others as they do unto you. Or do unto others as they deserve to be done unto. Or do unto others as your mood dictates it be done. Or in the case of my mom and dad, do unto others until you wear them down and get what you want. Now, my parents stayed together. I think I may have mentioned this the other night. My mom and dad stayed married for nearly 50 years. So they stayed together, but I'm not convinced that they stayed in love. And that's not uncommon. I'm guessing we probably all know couples just like that. Yeah, they're still together, but I don't know if they're still in love. Here's something else that makes staying in love difficult. It's difficult because of what we felt growing up. Experts say, now you can take what I'm about to say for what it's worth, but the experts say that for a child to grow up in a nurturing environment and leave adolescence equipped to engage in healthy relationships in the future, they need to grow up in a home where they get respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. And I mean, they need like massive doses of all of these. Now, let me ask you, does that sound like the home that you grew up in? Did you get constant respect and encouragement and comfort and security? Were you constantly supported and accepted and approved of and appreciated and given tons of attention and affection? Now, there may be some who grew up in an Eden home like that, Eden-like home like that, but most of us didn't. So think about this with me. If it takes large doses of those things over a long span of time to equip us to engage in long-term relationships as adults, then what are the odds of us being able to do that? Especially when we fall in love with and marry another human being who didn't grow up getting all that kind of stuff either. So now you not only have two sinners who said, "I do," but now you've got two individuals who, according to the quote experts, are sufficiently lacking in what they're going to need to make that relationship work. They enter marriage wanting these things, but before long, they find themselves needing them and even demanding them. And so what begins as a hug around the neck becomes a stranglehold. Give me respect. Give me security. Give me affection. I need it. I have to have it. And if you won't give it to me, then I'm going to squeeze it out of you. And all of a sudden, listen, all of a sudden, those things that created such an incredible amount of emotional energy to where you couldn't even stay away from each other somehow goes away. Now don't miss this. It goes away because you're not feeling it anymore. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, the feeling's gone. I'm just not feeling it anymore"? Staying in love is difficult because of what we saw growing up. It's difficult because of what we felt growing up. And then I'd add this one. It's difficult because of our culture. I think you would agree with me that our culture today has a very low threshold for relational pain. Which means it doesn't have to hurt too bad. You probably work with ladies in the office. You probably work with men on the job. you probably have family members who fit into this category where it doesn't have to hurt too bad, and they decide, I'm out. I'm gone. Listen, in 2025, I mean, those days of I do, meaning I do, and I'm just going to keep doing whether I like it or not, those days are gone, friend. They are long gone. We are living in the day when I do doesn't mean squat. And that's even if they decide to go to the point of I do.
Right.
Well, let's be honest. I work with a bunch of cops who think marriage is irrelevant. Most of them aren't married. And so they'll introduce, this is my girlfriend, or they'll call her this is my wife. But the truth is, they're just shacking up. That is so prevalent. And those of you who work in the world, you know that I'm right. It's just what they do. So this whole I do thing, I mean, that went the way of the dinosaurs. It just doesn't happen. Now, I think you would agree with me. I'm not very far off here. Am I? No. So let me ask again. Is it possible for two people to get married and stay in love with each other forever? And the answer is yes, it is.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. And the reason that is because some 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us the foundation for enduring love. It's right here in John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He's about to go to the cross, be buried, resurrect, and ascend. And here's what he says in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. It says, guys, I got a new command for you. And that command is love one another. Now, as I'm sure your pastors have taught you, the idea of new here does not mean new in time. As in recent. It's not something they haven't heard before. That was an Old Testament principle. What Jesus is telling them, guys, this is new in terms of form and quality. He means it's going to be different in nature. And here's the command. Love one another. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a game-changing statement, but it is. It is. That fire sounds like my bones in the morning. Snap, crackle, pop. That really is a game-changing statement. My friend, listen to me. If you can get this right, if we can get this right, so many things can change for you and for your marriage.
Yeah.
And even if you have a great marriage, it will only get better. The key to understanding what Jesus said in John 13, 34 is doing what Jesus did. He took what was normally used as a noun and made it a verb. He changed love from something you feel to something you do. That's a game changer. If you begin looking at love the way Jesus looks at love, from something you feel to something you do, it will make such a huge difference in your marriage. So here you are, you and your wife, you're sitting in counseling session with Jesus. And Jesus looks at you and he says, okay, tell me what's going on. And so you begin listing all the things that she does and all the things that she doesn't do. And you just go on and on for the next 5 or 10 minutes. You're just going on and on about all of these things that are wrong with your wife. And when you get finished, Jesus looks at you and he says, okay, I'm going to tell you how to fix your marriage. And he says this to you, I want you to go home and I want you to love each other. But Jesus, that's why we're here. We don't love each other. That's the problem. And Jesus is like, no, no, that's not the problem. The problem is you are confusing noun and verb. The problem is that you're saying you don't feel it. And he looks at you and he says, but I want to help you feel it. But in order to feel it, you've got to do it.
Yeah. Good.
Jerry Bridges wrote this. He said, biblical love is not emotions or feelings, but attitudes and actions that seek the best interest of the other person, regardless, look at that, regardless of how we feel toward them. Can we read that out loud together? I want this really sink in for you. Let's read it together. Biblical love is not emotions or feelings, but attitudes and actions that seek the best interest of the other person, regardless of how we feel toward them. So here's the key thought this morning. The key to staying in love is making love a verb.
You think that back to the right?
Yeah. And take a screenshot of it. Got it? Get with me afterwards if you need to. Okay. The key to staying in love is making love a verb. Couples begin their relationships feeling it. And then the feelings go away. And so they desperately try to get that feeling back. And they think the only way that they can get the feeling back is to meet somebody new. Because after all, that's when they felt the most in love before. Right? But Jesus says, if you want to maintain the flame, you got to make love a verb. Notice Jesus doesn't stop with love one another. He goes on to say, as I have loved you. In other words, he says, I don't want you to take your cue from the culture. I don't want you to take your cue from the ladies at the office or the guys in the shop or your sister or your brother or your sister-in-law or your brother-in-law or, or your neighbors. I don't want you to take your cue from the culture. I don't want you to take your cue from your parents or your spouse's parents. I don't even want you to take your cue primarily from someone at church. You know what Jesus tells us in John 34? He says, I want you to take your cue from me. Watch me. Look at me. Follow my example, and I will show you how to love, not just be in love. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you thought you were going to get away this weekend without a moment or two in Ephesians, didn't you? At least chapter 5. Sorry. I want you to look at verse 21, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Again, we're talking about the key to staying in love is to make love a verb. Quit relying on feelings and start acting out. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In this verse, Paul takes what he taught his disciples about making love a verb, and he applies it to the marriage relationship, and he shows us what it looks like. And here's what it looks like. Doesn't look like that. I'm not sure what happened here. When love, I went to a small high school, so my grammar's not great. When love becomes a verb, it results in mutual submission. See, what is mutual submission? Mutual submission is when I say to Katie, in our relationship, you are the priority. And she looks at me and she says, no, no. In our relationship, you are the priority. And our greatest source of conflict comes when we try to decide who gets to make who the priority. Make sense? And I'm telling you, when you see love like that in action, it is powerful. It's powerful. Now, let me add this real quick. Verse 21 does not do away with the God-ordained structure in the home.
Right.
Yeah. It is still God, husband, wife, parents, children. That's God's order. I didn't decide that. Listen, raising our kids, there were plenty of times I wish it would have been wife, husband, parents, children. There are a lot of times I would have rather her worn the black hat and make the hard decisions and not me have to do that. But God didn't put that on her. He put that on me. But what this verse does teach us is that even though we may have authority, we are not to use that authority to lord it over others. But rather, we should use our position of leadership to lovingly serve others. Now, I'll close with this. One of the most rewarding things as a pastor and pastor's wife, was to see two people who came from highly dysfunctional families. And listen, when you live in liberal Kansas, you don't get well-groomed independent Baptist couples moving in. Ain't nobody moving to liberal Kansas, okay? So we don't get good folks like you who have it all together. No. We get folks who got a little bit over there, a little bit of, I mean, we get some really dysfunctional folks. But I'm telling you, over the years that God allowed us to be in full-time ministry there, it was rewarding to see two people, again, who came from highly dysfunctional families and who got married and who brought all of that dysfunction, all of that baggage with them, finally get what I'm talking about this morning. To be there and just see that aha moment. Like when that light comes on. And I saw a little bit of that one through that picture thing. You were trying to figure out, what in the world is this all about? And we got to end, explain what it was about. I could see some of you went like, bing! There was this light bulb. I said, that makes perfect sense. And when that little light bulb comes on over a husband's head and a wife's head, and they look at each other, and without saying anything, you can see it in their face. That's it. We've got to make love a verb. And then to see them begin turning things around. I'm just telling you, you pastors that are here, you know this. It is so rewarding. Now, I would love to tell you that every couple we ever counsel got it. But they didn't. And it's heartbreaking. But I'm telling you, we can start naming couples right now who did get it. And they're still in Fellowship Baptist Church. And they're raising their kids in a home that was so different. And they are modeling a marriage for their kids that is so different than what they had growing up. And it's awesome. Here's the story of one of those couples. The wife sent this to me, and I'm sharing it with you this morning with her permission. I've obviously changed the names. But here's what she said. Steve and I's relationship was very rocky. We argued. We didn't get along. And we didn't enjoy being around each other. I had no patience for anything he did and would rather spend my evenings alone. I hated it. I thought to myself many, many times that this is not going to work and we were going to have to make some changes. This had gone on for years. Often in the back of my mind, I would hear a voice telling me, if you would just live how God wants you to live, even when it's hard and you don't want to, you'll get through it. Even when you and Steve are being unlovable, love him anyway. Forgive him. Apologize to him. But she said, I fought it every time. I stood my ground and I just wasn't giving in. I remained miserable. I prayed often for God to help us. I prayed for Steve and prayed for myself, what felt like all the time. But anytime an issue came up, I threw it all out the window and took my own path, anger, impatience, frustration. I kept praying for a miracle to happen, but I was just praying without actually taking action myself. I went to church. I was mad at him for something. During church, I had an overwhelming urge to give in, to do what God had been asking me to do, to love my husband as God does, and to get rid of the anger and the unhappiness. When I saw him that afternoon, I tried to tell him how I felt. In parentheses, she said, the speech in my head didn't come out of my mouth quite right. And that I was very sorry for being the person I had been and that I would no longer live that way. I wanted to be his partner in life and to truly have a relationship with him that revolved around God. She said, I gave in to God. Dot, 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 all caps, finally. Three exclamation points. And it was amazing. I have not felt this good in a really long time. I love Steve. And I no longer see only the negatives. She said, I loved him before, kind of. But all I could see was everything that was wrong. And it was miserable. I am now able to clearly see positives. And it brings me joy. I no longer dread going home. I look forward to seeing him. And I know that God will help us last. I only wish I had given in sooner. After all these years, I finally love my husband as God wants me to. And it's wonderful. I'm sure it's much better for him too. And I hope that he can see the changes. But it's great for me to see him in God's light rather than the darkness that had consumed me for far too long. That's one of God's success stories. Amen. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. That email, that's real. I didn't make that up. That's real. That email sums up this last thought that I'll leave you with before we go back down the mountain. And it's this. It's easier to act your way to a feeling than it is to feel your way to an action. Think about that for a minute. It's easier to act your way to a feeling than it is to feel your way to action. You know, it's that way with people who go to the gym. Get up in the morning and get off work at night. Man, I just do not want to go to the gym. But you make yourself go. You don't feel like going, but you go. And you get there, you get on the treadmill, or you get on the bike, you get on the elliptical, the stairs, you get on the weights. You're doing your thing. And all of a sudden, that sweat starts coming. And all of a sudden, I mean, you're just feeling it. And you're getting after it, and you're going. And I'm telling you, when you walk out, you get in your car, it's like, man, I'm glad I went to the gym. You know what happened right then? You acted your way to a feeling rather than depending on your feelings to lead you to action. Now, let's be honest. We don't always want to go to church on a Wednesday evening. Now, if that's not you, then you just sit there and polish your halo for a minute while the rest of us get real. You've worked all day. It's been a hard day at home with the kids. It's just hard. Come on. But you get in the car, you go to church. You see somebody, you sing a song, something happens in the message, and as you're driving home, you're like, man, I'm glad I went to church. And that's just the pastor. Now, you real people, I'm sure you experience that too. But the point is, it's easier to act your way to a feeling. You say, well, preacher, I'm just not feeling it. I was hoping that we would come up this mountain and get together and hear some things that would help me feel it again. But I'm so disappointed. Because, Pastor, I'm just not feeling it. Well, here's what I want you to do. Start acting like God wants you to act. Start doing what God wants you to do. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be, as I said on Thursday night, the flesh is going to say no. No, don't do that. You don't have to do that. Do what makes you feel good. You make him come to you. You don't have to go to him. And the flesh is pulling at you, but yet the Spirit said, no, just remember, I need to make love a verb. Love is not something I feel. Love is something I do. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to be awkward. But you're going to do it. Guys, you're just going to do it. And I promise you that if you'll just do it, the feelings will come. They will. And if they don't, then your pastor will refund your money for this week. Now listen, well, Brother Prater, I did it 2 days in a row and ain't nothing different. Come on. Come on. Right. Listen, I didn't get this in just 2 days. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes doing the hard thing, even when you don't want to do it. But I'm telling you, if you'll just do what's right, whether you feel like it or not, the feelings will eventually follow. But if you wait until you're feeling it, then I'm sorry to tell you today, you're going to stay trapped in the same frustrating marriage that you so hoped would be different when you came down this mountain, because somebody was going to have some kind of magic pill or magic phrase that was just going to make it all different. I'm sorry. I don't. My wife doesn't. Your pastor doesn't, your pastor's wife doesn't, but God does. Amen. And we just saw it. Love one another as I have loved you. Do what you know is right and let the feelings fall. Amen. Fair enough? Amen. Preacher.